I appreciate Pastor Gillett inviting my family to join me on this trip. I much prefer to travel with them than without them. And so thank you for having us all here this week. I want to honor the time I've been given tonight, so let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get right into it. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. We never want to open it without remembering those who cannot open one. And so we thank you for the privilege we have to open this book and read the very words of God. And I pray you'll speak to us from them tonight. And I pray the thoughts shared will be a blessing and challenge to our hearts. Please fill us with your spirit tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the theme of your year and the theme of your conference, Christ at the Center of Our Mission. Before I knew what that theme was, I believe the Lord directed me to this message, and at least the introduction of this message will be very appropriate to that theme. I want to just walk through Luke 24 here just for a moment, and then I want to give you some very practical points entitled Biblical Foundation for the Mission. We all hear a lot about missions, and we all hear about sending missionaries and planting churches around the world. And I'm afraid that many Christians don't really understand the Bible foundation that we build that upon. We all know that the gospel is powerful, and people need to hear the gospel to be saved, and so it's a good idea to send missionaries. But it's not just about the gospel being preached. There are many things that give us, in the Word of God, the foundation for what we're doing. So this will be a simple and practical lesson tonight, but let's look at Luke chapter 24 first of all. The story, a couple of stories in this chapter. The chapter begins with referring to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then beginning in verse 13, we see that Jesus walks along the Emmaus Road, and he meets up with a couple of disciples there. One is named Cleopas. His name is mentioned in verse 18. And they are having a conversation, and Jesus joins himself to these men. As they're walking along, they're sharing with him how disappointed they are that the one they believed was the Messiah, the one they believed was the coming king who would restore Israel and bring back the sovereignty of their nation, they were very disappointed and frustrated that he had been put on a cross and then put in a grave. They didn't realize it was Jesus they were talking to. So Jesus listened to their disappointment and their frustration, and they're relating to him the story about they came to the grave and they couldn't find him, and now we don't even know where he is. Maybe somebody stole his body. And he begins to speak to them in verse 25 with powerful words. Then he said, Luke 24, 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I want to show you tonight that God is on a mission. He's on a mission to declare his glory to all the nations and to draw all people to himself. This mission runs from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, and I was tempted to preach a message focused on that specifically tonight, but this is the mission of God. This is what encompasses all of history. This is what the whole creation of the world is all about. This is where we're all headed at the throne of God someday, when people from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation will be gathered there and worship to him. We read in this passage of Scripture right here in the verses we just looked at, verses 25 to 27, that Jesus makes a case here for the substance and the purpose of the Scriptures and what the Scriptures testify of. He said, verse 27, it says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things, say the next two words with me, concerning himself. Now, you can go back through the Bible, and here's what I call this. I call this the Christological focus of the Scripture. You can go back through the Bible and you can find Jesus on every page. I'd love to hear Dr. Barber come up here tonight and expound to us on Jesus being found in every book of the Bible. I'm certain he could do that, aren't you? But we can go back through and see that Christ is pictured in the animal that was slain and the coverings that were made for Adam and Eve right after they sinned. Christ was pictured in that. We can see in the ark that God put Noah and his family in the ark, and Christ is the picture of an ark of safety. In Christ we are saved from the judgment that is to come. And we can walk all the way through the New Testament, and time won't allow us to do that tonight, but Christ is everywhere. Now, I've heard this said before, you Christians, you just see Jesus everywhere because, you know, you have an infatuation with him, and you just open the Bible, and everywhere you look, you see him. But can I tell you what, and that's a good thing, though, by the way, isn't it? But it's not just us that see Jesus in the Scriptures. Jesus said he's in the Scriptures. He expounded on them in beginning of Moses and all the prophets, the things concerning himself. The same subject is repeated later in the chapter. If you follow on through the rest of the chapter, you see Jesus appears to the disciples in a room where they have gathered themselves there in Jerusalem. And he had something to eat, and they were convinced that, yes, it really is Jesus. And he begins to speak to these men in verse 44. He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you." And I wish I had time to just preach the whole message on these verses that I'm reading here. But Jesus said, "Don't you remember I already told you all of this? That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms," say the next two words with me, "concerning me." I want you to know the theme of this conference is absolutely accurate. Christ is the center of our mission. The whole of history is the redemption of God through the work of Jesus Christ. And it's all through the Word of God. Now, let's read on in verse 46. Verse 45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures." Would you go back to verse 31 and let's see what happened after Jesus talked to these two disciples on the Emmaus Road. Verse 31 says, "And their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" You know what happens when you begin to see what this book is all about? I want to tell you one thing that happens to you. Your heart burns. When you begin to understand that Christ is central to everything we are and everything we do and everything we're commanded to do, your heart will burn with that truth. And when you begin to see all of this, it goes even farther. See, the full meaning of recognizing Jesus as the Messiah also requires us to recognize that he had to come and die. He had to be buried, and he had to rise again. And that's why, verse 26, Jesus said to these Emmaus Road disciples, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Don't you understand the whole purpose of this?" Yes, it's all about Jesus all the way up, but don't you understand that he had to die? This was part of it. And then in verse 44, "I already told you this," and he said that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the books, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And verse 46, here's what he said. "And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." And that. I believe those are the two most important words of this whole passage. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Jesus is the focus of all of it. But when we understand that he is the focus of it, two things are going to happen to us. Number one, our hearts are going to burn. And number two, we're going to give our lives to this cause. If he's the center of it, shouldn't we make him the center of our lives? If he's the center of history, if he's the center of the Word of God, if he's the center of the purpose of God and the mission of God, shouldn't he be at the center of our lives? And shouldn't we be giving him our full, unreserved devotion and consecration and commitment to carry out the work he's called us to do? We rejoice in what Christ has done for us, and we should. But let's not take joy in our salvation and stop with that. Because Jesus said to these disciples in verse 47, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name." So let's take it to the world. We may be guilty sometimes of stopping with the delight and joy and the exultation in our own salvation, but Jesus didn't stop it with us. It is to go beyond us to the rest of the world, to the nations. Hudson Taylor, when we went to with the MIT group to New York City, and we were at camp in Louisiana back earlier in the summer, I reread Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, and he referred to the story that I had read many years ago when he was in England on a furlough, if you want to call it that, but he was back home because of health reasons. And he was attending a church service in Brighton Beach, England. And he walked out of the service and began to walk up and down the seashore there in Brighton, England. And he made this statement. I'm not quoting it exactly, but something to the effect of this. He said, "I could no longer bear to be among a people, 1,000 people," he said, "who were joyful in their own salvation and rejoicing over what Christ had done for them, while half of the world has never heard his name." Now, let's not stop rejoicing in our salvation. Amen? Can we just say praise the Lord and thank him for saving us? But that's not the end of it. His name must be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So, if God is on a mission, then the church is to be on mission. And I want to tell you plainly tonight that the church that is not dominated by this mission is failing as a church. You've heard it said many ways. I heard someone say just a few days ago, the church that has forgotten its great commission has lost its right to exist or call itself a church. So we're to be on mission, and that includes our Jerusalem. And thank God for the effort this Saturday and the heart of this church to reach our Jerusalem right here, but it reaches all the way to the uttermost. And I may have used this quote here before, but I love it. Missiologist Ed Stetzer said, "The church doesn't have a mission." You know, it's very popular today to come up with a mission statement. Hey, what's the mission statement of your organization? What's the mission statement of your church? But you know, this church doesn't have a mission. The mission has this church. This church exists to carry out the mission of God. So here's what I want to do tonight. And I told you this is practical. We're going to leave this passage of Scripture. And I'm going to go to so many different passages of Scripture now that I'm just going to ask you to follow along on the screen. And I have the verses up there for you. But I want to give you 12 reasons we ought to be on this mission. 12 Bible reasons we ought to be on this mission. Now don't get nervous. I told you I'm going to honor my time. I preached a sermon in my church one Sunday in Mansfield, Ohio when I was a pastor, and I had 21 points. It was a 45-minute sermon, 21 points. But I felt bad about that, so when I came back to church Sunday night, I said, "Folks, because my sermon this morning had so many points, tonight's sermon will be pointless." Tonight's sermon is not pointless, okay? Let me give you 12 practical and simple reasons why we have to be on this mission. Number one, because of the promise of God. Genesis 12, God appeared to Abraham and he said, get out of your father's house and your father's country and your kindred, and I want you to go to a land that I'll show thee, and I'll make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families, would you notice what it says in red right there? In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. You know, when you enlist yourself to serve in the mission of God, you are enlisting in something that is going to succeed because of the promise of God. God's never made a promise he didn't keep. And here in this passage of Scripture, which is called the foundation, the Old Testament foundation for missions, we have the promise of God that all families of the earth are going to be blessed through Abraham and his family. So what better motivation and encouragement can we have than the understanding of this sure promise? This is something I can give my life to that I know will be successful. A lot of people say, "I fear failure." I think we ought to fear not participating in what will succeed. So my question here is, don't you want to get on board with a mission that is promised success by God himself? All the families of the earth are going to be reached through this mission. There's a second reason, because of the purchase. Jesus has purchased some from every tribe and nation. Revelation 5:9 says that he has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every, say that word with me, every kindred and tribe and tongue and people and nation. The same thing is repeated in Revelation 7:9. The same thing is repeated later in Revelation where it says some from every nation. And so Jesus has purchased some from every people on the face of the earth. The purchase has already been made. Now, I don't want to get into a theological debate tonight, but I'm not Calvinistic. I believe the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay for the sins of every person who's ever been born and lived. And I can tell you three things for sure. Number one, anybody can be saved. Anyone can be saved. Number two, not everyone will be saved. Have you ever told somebody how to be saved and they said no? I have many times. Missionaries have gone all over this world and preached the gospel, and people have rejected Jesus Christ. Not everybody's going to be saved. But can I tell you something based on Revelation 5:9? See, that's not a hope. That's not a desire or a goal. That is a fulfillment of a truth right there. And I want to tell you the third thing. Some will be saved from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation because he's already purchased them. Jesus Christ has already purchased them. So don't you want to help gather in those God has promised to bring in and Jesus' blood has already purchased? This family right down here, the South family, is going to Turkey. And you know what I believe with every fiber of my being? Here's what I believe. There are people in Turkey that this couple right here are going to reach because Jesus has purchased them, and Jesus is going to use them to share the good news of the gospel, and they're going to trust Jesus and be saved. There are families over there waiting for this missionary couple. There are families that have been reached by these missionary couples, the Pridays and the Cokers. There are families that have been reached by these missionary couples. It was ordained by God all the way in eternity past that these people would be sent to some families who would trust Jesus Christ. I've talked to missionaries, and you have too, that have gone to the field and had seemingly no success. Adoniram Judson labored for 7 years with no converts, and Robert Morrison labored for 25 years in China, and when he left, there were less than a dozen converts to his record. And some missionaries are not very successful, but every missionary is taking part in something that has been promised by God, that all families will be blessed and been purchased by Jesus Christ. We're taking part in the mission that's going to be successful. Number three, see, we're going through these pretty quickly, aren't we? We'll get out on time, I think, because of the harvest. Matthew 9:37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. We'll read the rest of that verse in just a minute. But you know, there's over 7 billion people on the planet today, and over 4 billion of them, by the most generous estimates, over 4 billion of them are without a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And most of those are cut off from the gospel. They're without access to the gospel. Somebody said if you lined up all the lost people single file, they'd wrap around the earth 25 times, and we could give statistic after statistic trying to illustrate the magnitude of this. And Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go to all the world and preach the gospel to every single creature. But I want to tell you, because of the promise of God and the purchase of Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, they're out there waiting. There is a harvest to be reaped. Then saith he unto his disciples, these are Jesus' words, right? I keep pointing back there because I'm seeing what you're seeing. Is that all right with y'all? Or should I point back there every time? These are the words of Jesus. The harvest is plenteous. He didn't say the field is plenteous. We know the field is big and there's a lot out there. But when he says the harvest is plenteous, he means those waiting to be reaped. There are a lot of people out there who are waiting to hear the gospel who will be saved. A powerful passage of scripture is found in Acts chapter 18 when Paul was discouraged and he wanted to leave Corinth because nobody was getting saved. He was seeing no success. And the Holy Spirit appeared to him in a dream. Jesus appeared to him in a dream and said, Paul, you stay right here. And you keep preaching. Acts 18 verses 9 and 10. You stay right here and you keep preaching. And here's what Jesus said to Paul. For I have much people in this city. And I'm certain. I would have, if I'd have been there, Paul looked around and said, you do? I don't see any. I see immorality. I see idolatry. I see temple prostitutes. 1,000 of them coming down from the Temple Mount over there every night. I see the worst city I've ever seen in my life, and you have people here? Yes, because the harvest is waiting for us to take our part in the mission. Number four, because the laborers are few. He said the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Do you know that according to Jesus Christ, the number one problem in gathering the harvest is there aren't enough laborers? And this ought to break our hearts. Our prayer every single day should be, Lord, send more laborers to the unreached fields of the world. Send more laborers to the harvest. Send more laborers to these families that you've promised to bless and that Jesus has purchased. Do you know, in the days of the Moravian missionary movement back in the 1700s, there was a time when they sent out one missionary for every 4 church members. Today, among independent Baptists, it takes four churches to send out one missionary. Our burden ought to be the same as the burden of Jesus Christ, because he said right here, the laborers are few, and what should we do about that? We should pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Can I illustrate for you where laborers are needed? In these six South Asian countries, would you notice the second statistic on the right side of the screen? There are 3,047 unreached people groups. There are 3,047 places where we need a laborer. In these countries in Southeast Asia, there are 662 places where we need a laborer. In these countries in Central Asia, there's 854. In these in North Africa and the Middle East, there's 359 places. In these countries, there's 482 places. In these countries, there's 352 people groups that are unreached with the gospel where we need a laborer. Would you pray for laborers? Could we just get God's people to do one thing that he asked us to do and beg him to send more laborers to the unreached fields of this world? Do you know that God gets his laborers from those who pray for them? I don't want to scare you off from praying after all I just said. But I've never met a missionary. I've never met a missionary who gave a testimony like this. You know, I just decided one day to be a missionary. Never had thought about it before. Just woke up one morning and decided that's what I ought to do. No, it doesn't happen like that. God begins a process in a man's heart and burdens him for a people, and he begins to pray. And maybe he's been there and visited and seen, and his heart was broken, and he wants to see those people reach for Christ, and he wants to see them reach because he wants to see them reach. And this missionary begins to pray, and God's heart becomes part of his heart, and spiritual desires take over those carnal desires. And pretty soon he gets to the place where God says, well, what about you? Why don't you go? And he's expressed his burden so many times, how can he say no to God now? I'm convinced the reason we don't have more laborers is because we don't have more prayers. Amen. We need to pray. Someday we're going to stand at the throne of God with those from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, and nation. And we're going to want to know then that we had some vested interest in the mission of God, because we're going to recognize at that point that's what it was all about. Number five, because of the destiny of the lost. I'm preaching to the choir when I talk about this, but I want to tell you, I preached last Sunday morning in a good Baptist church, and I said that people who live and die without ever hearing the name of Jesus will spend eternity in hell. A lady walked up to me after church, and she said, I heard what you said, but I just can't buy that. I just can't believe that God would send those people to hell without a chance to be saved. Well, what she didn't understand is the Bible teaches they do have a chance to be saved. And I don't have time to go into all that, but I want you to know something here, that people who do not believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God are condemned. According to John 3:36, if they don't believe on the Son, they don't have everlasting life. According to John 14:6, no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. According to Acts 4:12, there's no salvation in any other name, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way than hearing about Jesus. And you know what that makes? That makes missions absolutely necessary. It makes it urgent. It makes it urgent. Don't you want to be part of the company that shares the gospel with people and shares the name of Jesus Christ with them, the only name by which they can be saved? Number six, because God chose men to tell. Romans 10, verse 14 and 15, right in the middle of that passage of Scripture that's familiar to you, how shall they hear without a preacher? In this God-ordained mission, and all that it includes the responsibility of men to take the gospel and tell people with their mouth and their voice about Jesus Christ. We could look at Acts chapter 8 and the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and Peter and Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, and Paul and Lydia in Acts chapter 16, and we could see that every time we find somebody with a desire to know Jesus Christ, God sends along a human messenger. I was just reading a book today in the plane on the way down here from Indiana. I finished up a book I was reading, and it talked about people in the Muslim world having dreams and visions. And I've read several books, and some of these dreams and visions just make me tremor with excitement. They make me weep because without our presence there, with the absence of laborers there, God is not limited from sharing the good news with these people. And they have dreams and visions that tell them, you need to go across this mountain and you need to follow a path down the coast and you need to get, you're going to find two men down there and you ask those two men where you need to go and they're going to point you to a house. And when you get to that house, you knock on the door and the man inside that house is going to tell you how to know Jesus Christ. And the man followed that dream. And he knocked on the door and he opened it and a man jerked him inside and said, yeah, I know you're a Muslim. You're trying to deceive me just like all the rest of them. And he said, no, I want to know who Jesus is. Every one of those dreams, and they're real, by the way. I'm not trying to get spooky on any night. They're real. But every one of them leads to an encounter with a human messenger because God chose men to tell the gospel. Number seven, because the church has been given the responsibility. The church has been given the responsibility. Would you notice in those verses right there, right in the middle of that verse, says that he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And down at the end of that passage of scripture, it says he's given us the word of reconciliation. I believe the ministry is the assignment and the word is the message. I've told you what to do and I've told you what to say. Get at it. No delays. No excuses. We are Worth Baptist Church. Worth Baptist Church is God's ordained means for the propagation of the gospel to all the nations. Don't you want to be part of a church that's committed to its responsibility? I think you do. Otherwise, you'd be down at the other church that's more of a social club and some kind of a fellowship gathering. But you're in a church tonight that believes. And you have a pastor tonight that believes the responsibility of this church is to take the gospel to all the nations. And let's get on board with that, can we? We don't need just a mission program here. We need to be on mission with God. Number eight, because of the example of the early church. In Acts 13, we have some men named here who are prophets and teachers in the church. And I want you to notice what it says in verse 2. I love this right here. It says, as they ministered to the Lord. Boy, this is so good. Christ is the center of everything, isn't he? And when we lift up Jesus Christ and we make him the center of it all, we are ministering not just to people, but we're ministering to the Lord. We're bringing glory to his name. We're trying to get people to recognize his greatness and his wonder and his majesty. And as they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, and let's send them out of here. Your pastor wants this church to become a sending station for missionaries all over this world. Your pastor wants this church to become a people who are obsessed with the proclamation of the gospel to people who haven't heard it. And missionaries to go out from here. And missionaries to give their lives to sharing the gospel with people who never heard the name of Jesus. One of the stories I just read in the book I finished today was this missionary was in a refugee camp in Somalia, and this was back in the late 80s, early 90s. And he worked up the courage in this 100% strong Muslim people here among these refugees. He said, has anyone here ever heard of Jesus Christ? And he said they began to talk among themselves and their voices went to a very high level, a fevered pitch. And he said he learned later that's just how they discuss things. But he said, I thought a riot was about to break out. They were yelling and screaming at each other. And he said, after a couple of minutes, it all settled down. And one of the men walked back up to me. And he said, I didn't know if I was going to be killed. I didn't know what they were going to do to me because I even mentioned the name of Jesus. And the man walked back up to me and said, nobody here knows him, but if you leave out that gate and go down to the next gate of the refugee camp and go in, somebody thinks he might live down there. They don't know who he is. They don't know who he is. Don't you want to be part of a church that takes the gospel to those who've never heard? Number nine, because of the purpose of God. We've already quoted or looked at Revelation 5:9. Revelation 7:9 repeats the same thing. And here the nations are described in heaven in the future. And if they're there in the future, it's logical they need to be reached with the gospel in the present. So the purpose of God is to declare his glory and draw all the nations to himself. And my purpose in life is to be part of that purpose. Number 10, because history awaits the fulfillment of the promise. You know what Matthew 24:14 says? It says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Some people say, well, you know, Jesus can't come back yet because not all the nations have heard. I don't think that's what that verse teaches. I believe the coming of Jesus is imminent. It could happen tonight. How do you explain that verse? Can I give you a short answer and then I'll expand on that a little bit? The short answer is, I don't know. Can I expand on that a little bit? It's possible that unreached people groups today were reached at some point in the past. These folks are going to Turkey, and that's where Paul ministered, and churches were planted all over that region, Asia Minor. Today, people migrate all over this globe, and I've been in Canada and met Iranians, and you know how it works. You meet people all over, so people from unreached groups, all of these unreached nations are going all over the world, and some of them are being saved. And then we need to remember that during the tribulation, 144,000 witnesses are going to be sent out, and I think they're going to be the ones to finally finish the task. But here's what I want to show you by this verse. Here's the main thought I want to give you. It looks like the story of history seems to be arranged on the thread of the mission of God, and we're part of that mission. Our preaching the gospel to the nations is part of the plan of God for His future coming reign, and we need to be in on that, shouldn't we? Number 11, because the earth is not yet filled with the glory of the Lord. Habakkuk 2 and verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There are actually about a dozen references in the Bible that talk about God's glory filling the earth as the waters cover the sea. Do you know that all over the globe, if you're standing on the banks of the Pacific Ocean, Atlantic Ocean, Indian Ocean, Antarctic Ocean, it doesn't matter where you are, sea level's the same. Water seeks its own level. So what the analogy of that verse is one day the knowledge of His glory is going to fill the whole earth at the same level. Everybody's going to know. Everybody's going to know He's Lord. Everybody's going to acknowledge who He is and why He came. You know what missions is? Missions is about bringing people into the family of worshipers. It's more than just seeing lost people saved. It's more than just keeping people out of hell. It's more than just taking the message I have and sharing it with other people. It's about bringing people into a relationship with the God whom they need to be worshiping and whom they want to be worshiping and who deserves their worship. Missions is about bringing people to God so they all can recognize His glory. Don't you want God to be glorified? See, when you understand, remember our passage of Scripture tonight, when you understand who He is and that this whole book, He's the subject, your heart will burn for His glory. Your heart will burn for others to worship Him like you do. See, here's one thing I think I've learned. If you really get in a spirit of worship, if you really deepen your heart, your worship, you want God to be glorified through your life, you will not be content to worship Him alone. You want others to know too. It'll be a natural byproduct for you to tell people who He is and let them worship Him with you. Missions is about bringing people into the family of worshipers. Number 12, and we're finished. Because of the command of Jesus. When our daughter's 11 years old, and as she grew up, mostly when she was younger, a little bit younger, but once in a while, and you've had this happen to you if you're a parent, you tell your child to do something and they say, why? And tell me what your first response is. Somebody just shout it out. Because I said so. Can I tell you why we ought to be on mission tonight? Because He said so. If I didn't give you any of the first 11 reasons, this one ought to be enough. And He didn't just tell us once, He told us five times. See, I think the first time He gave the commission, John 20:21, He gave us the example to follow. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. The second time He gave it, He gave us the magnitude of the commission. We go to every creature on the face of the earth. The third time He gave it, He gave us the methodology. We're to go and make disciples. Bringing people into a body of, bringing people to salvation and baptizing them and bringing them into a body of saved, baptized believers for the purpose of making disciples and repeating the process. The fourth time He gave it, He gave us the message, and we looked at that tonight, repentance and remission of sins. If we do a lot of wonderful things, but we don't preach the gospel, we have not performed or fulfilled the mission. The fifth time he gave it, he gave us the means. We don't have to do this in our own strength. We do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So don't you want to be obedient to the mission? Don't you want to follow in this wonderful program, this wonderful plan of God for this world? We ought to do it because of the promise, because of the purchase, because of the harvest, because of the laborers, lack of laborers, because of the destiny of the lost, because God chose us to be part of it, because the early church set the example, and because we're accountable to God and we have the responsibility to do it, and history is awaiting the fulfillment of this promise, and the earth isn't yet filled with His glory, and Jesus commanded it. Isn't that enough? Is that enough reasons for us? Can I ask you tonight as we pray, how does God want you to reorder your life so you have a bigger part in it? See, the question is not if you should take part in the mission of God. The question is how and where. So what does He want you to do tonight? To rearrange your own life, your schedule, your time, your money, whatever it takes. What does God want you to do to reorder your life tonight so you can have a bigger part in what He's trying to accomplish in this world today? What He's trying to do is the most important thing happening. So let's get on mission. Let's bow our heads tonight. Lord, we thank You for the power of Your word. We thank You for the mission that You have enlisted us to be part of. We're not worthy to be part of it. We're humble to be part of it. But help us tonight to dedicate ourselves to it afresh. Help us to give ourselves to it like never before. May our lives be dominated by it. May people begin to ask us why we're giving so much to that church, why we're giving so much to missions, and why we're going on these trips to reach people around the world, and why do You care about all that? May Your glory consume us to the point that we don't think that an unusual thing. We ask You to work in our hearts tonight and accomplish Your purpose in Jesus' name.